John the Baptist, John even wanting us to see that in a way, John the Baptist even speaks about it in chapter 3 and in verse 29. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine," says John the Baptist, "is now complete. It's full. God's promise is being fulfilled. Jesus is not just the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He is the bridegroom. And his voice brings joy to those who have waited God's promises." So the wedding at Cana is one that is bringing with it joy because the Lord is here. Or perhaps you think about the situation of the official and his son, right? In chapter 5, this man's son is at the point of death. And he pleads with Jesus. And the man goes back. Jesus grants him his longing. And he goes back and his son, he finds out his son lives because of the very word of Jesus. Can you think about this father with the prospect of losing his own son? Can you think about this with his son being given back to him by the word of Jesus Christ without thinking about this man's joy? Or what about the paralytic, 38 years on his mat? And Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." The leaping, as it were, of this lame for the joy of the Lord and what God has done for him. Or the blind man never seeing in all of his life. And now he walks away seeing. And above all that, he sees Jesus, the one who opened and gave him eyes, and he beholds in his face the very Lord himself. And that text says he worshiped him. Can you think of that worship in any other way other than joyful? Of course, there's Mary and Martha. They've already been to the funeral. Their brother has been dead for 3 days. And in all the grief and the weeping of them and their friends, their family, Jesus comes with them to the tomb. "Lazarus, come forth." The feast that they had for Jesus in their home, can you imagine that feast being removed from joy? The brother they loved who had been dead is now alive. Joy with power. Here is the Lord our God who comes into a cursed, fallen world, into a dark world, and he is changing everything. And people are rejoicing. The crowds are even flocking. Some of them just because they want to get healed. But he is the source of life. And of course, you think about the moment, of course, it all leads up to the grand moment when he himself has been crucified, dead, and buried. And Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. You remember when she arrives, she supposed him to be the gardener. And then he says her name, Mary. She hears his voice. And she says, "Rabboni, teacher." And she grabs him. Can you think of that embrace apart from joy? He was dead and now he's alive. And all that he has spoken to us is true. And she's seeing him in his resurrected, immortal glory. And the disciples then also see him there in the upper room and all their fear and anxiety because their hopes are gone. Jesus appears before them, his hands in his side. And he says, "Peace be. Peace." But is it there also being communicated joy? The grave has been swallowed up in victory. The promise of God has come. The new day of a new creation has sprung forth in life in the body of Jesus Christ. The hope of the nations, being freed from the shackles of sin and separation from God, being freed from the fear of death and the wrath of God, that has been set aside in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, who now lives. And they rejoice. So when doubting Thomas sees and he confesses, my Lord and my God, that worship, that confession is full of joy. So what marks is the fruit of the Spirit. When you've come and you've been joined to the true vine, the resurrected Jesus, and the hope that he's secured, it's joy, rejoicing. So Jesus says here in our verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That statement there can be a little vague if you're trying to do your English grammar about this joy. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In other words, is this joy, is it an objective joy or a subjective joy that he's talking about? Hang with me. Thinking about your English grammar. That is, the joy that these disciples, will it be something that they share in the joy that Jesus has? That my joy, the joy I have, that I possess, is now going to be yours. You're going to share it. You're going to have that same joy. You're going to participate in the joy that is mine. Right? That's subjective. A joy in them that's coming forth out of them. A joy they have and experience. Right? Or does he mean that this joy is objective? Namely, that they, his disciples, they are the object of his joy. That my joy is in you. You are my joy. Or does it mean you will share the joy I have? You hear what I'm saying? The answer to that question, in true Johannine style, is yes. It's both. It's both. All the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. All those fruits are ours. He shares everything he has with us. He's come to share our flesh, to take on our estate in order to share with us everything he has as the eternal Son of the Father. All the rewards he now possesses as the obedient Son who's been raised from the dead and is now in heaven above. His joy is our joy. We share in the joy of Jesus. Whenever he speaks here, it's not, this is the idea of being joined to the vine, of the vine, the branches being joined to the vine. If you're a branch, you're joined and abiding in the vine, you get what the vine's got. Fruit, the fruitfulness of the life of Jesus and the bounty that is his, the blessings that are his, are your blessings. So what joy he has, he's sharing with you. And as you abide in him, you abide in his joy. And what is this joy like? What is the joy of this Son? Well, it is that joy that he's had with the Father before the world was made. The delight in the Father and the Father and the Son. It is sharing in the joy, participating in the divine joy. That's what Jesus is getting at. You remember how in Proverbs chapter 8, remember how the wisdom of God is personified, spoken of, the word by which the world was made. This wisdom and word of the world was made, he says in verse 27 of chapter 8, when he established the heavens, when God established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firm, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was at his side. I was with him. Like a master workman, I was daily his delight, his joy. Rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And what John says in John 1:1 is this wisdom of God, this word that was with God and is God, has become human flesh to dwell among us. And this wisdom, Christ's joy, the delight, was a delight before the Father. And it was their joy that made the world. And Jesus is saying, we participate in that great and wonderful joy. The joy of Jesus is a holy, endurative, powerful, eternal love, a joy. It is a joy that was with the Father, in and with the Father before the world was made. It is an adorative, eternal joy that we share in. He is our joy. It's the chief end of man, isn't it? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now the things he made are wonderful, and we have lawful joys. When we work, we have joy in our labor, we have joy in family, we have joy in so many things, but these are fleeting. They are things he's made, but they're not him. We were made to have joy in those things, not apart from him. But all those things we have with gratitude. What we eat or drink, everything we do with thanks. Why? Because they're from him. Our joy is supremely from the Lord. That's why we, you know, when we have all this excitement and expectation for things about a new job or about buying a new home or you know, whatever it is, getting a gift, we have all these expectations. You know, going on vacation, we just spent some time away. It's like, you got all these expectations, longing about what it's going to be like. And when you get there sometimes, you buy that house, you get in that situation, and it just doesn't turn out quite like you expected. It sort of almost robs that expectant joy, doesn't it? And in some ways, our longings are greater than those things we're longing for. When we finally get there, we find that out. What's to account for that? Perhaps our joys and our desires were never intended for those ultimately. C.S. Lewis talks about that in a wonderful a quote. You've probably remembered this. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And Jesus has come that our joy might be complete. That you might know the God that made you. That you might have real, lasting, durative joy. Notice how Jesus later on, when he's talking about his going away and coming back, and their sorrow is going to be turned to joy, and all this, how he says, So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This joy can't be taken away any more than God can cease to exist. That Christ could come down from the right hand of the Father, where there, in whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is a durative and eternal joy that Jesus Christ has come to give us. He shares with us this, his own joy. His ascension into heaven is to take hold of those pleasures at the right hand of the Father and all the blessings of that world for you and me, so that we might partake in them now, right now, even while we wait for every tear to be wiped away. You see, one thing's interesting about this kind of joy that Jesus is giving to us, you think about the context again. It's a context, this joy is durative. It endures even in suffering. It's present even in the face of the most unthinkable tragedies. He's about to suffer. He's about to depart. Right? The suffering and the persecution that the disciples will face. These men will face persecution. All but one will be put to death in execution, like Christ. But this joy that Jesus said, no one can take away your joy. This joy isn't, the opposite of joy isn't sadness, you know. It isn't. Joy, this kind of joy can run along with the sorrows of the world. And I trust as a believer, through years, you've come to experience and know what I'm talking about. Even while you weep, you know the Lord Jesus has answered your longings and is with you. Right? There is a joy that will abide, that will grow, that will be matured, even in the fires of affliction. It will become crystal clear. And the fruit will become more abundant sometimes. The world may not see it this way, but it will be to those who abide in the vine. It's a joy that is in the distress. Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews says, with the joy that was before him, he endured the shame. And he is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. There was a joy in Jesus. You hear it in his words, in his teaching. You see it in his action. There is a joy that is running with a courage and a joy as he faces the cross for you and me. The opposite of joy isn't sadness. You know, there's some people who the religious life kind of be like happy-clappy and all these other things, or that it's got to be a sorrowful kind of these extremes, you know. The opposite of joy isn't sadness, it's hopelessness. It's despair. And in Christ, you have hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of his body from the grave. So there's a sharing in this joy. The joy Christ has with the Father is a joy that he's sharing with you and me even now. But it's also objective, and I'm going to close with this. It's an objective joy, and that's something that we should not overlook. It's not just that we share, that Jesus is saying that the disciples will share in the joy that he has. Jesus is here saying very clearly with respect to his love, also now with respect to his joy, that my joy is in you. I'm saying these things to you before I depart. I'm saying and teaching you, I've come into this world for you, and I have my love for you. You are my joy. We really need to hear that. That's what Jesus says. When you belong to Christ and you abide in Jesus, you bring the Lord great joy. You know, the angels rejoice over the sinners that repent. They are but ministering spirits. They echo the very wonder of God Himself. God rejoices. This is an overflow of the very concert of the Trinity, not only when they made the world, but into redeeming sinners. And it is joyful. You are a joy to Him who died for you. This grace in which you stand is a grace of being those over whom the Lord Jesus rejoices. Do you think of the Christian life that way? The life of a Christian, belonging to Jesus, that you live as one over whom the Lord rejoices. It's possible for you and I to give the Lord Jesus immense joy. Sometimes it might be that we think the Christian life is a burden. And if you hear the grace of the gospel, you hear the preaching of grace upon grace, and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, and you hear that, and all that you ever come away hearing really is, I've just got to do better. I must do better. Then it would probably be difficult for you to believe that Jesus has immense joy over you. But belonging to Christ, the grace of the gospel, is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. He's given to you Himself, and His joy abides in and with you. We've been brought up into that fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to not only know them and rejoice in them, but to know the joy of our God for us. Truly, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Was that Nehemiah 8 or 9 somewhere? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The world will say, if you're going to have joy, you got to be strong. You got to be accomplished. You got to have all these things together. You've got to have so much money or so much. You've got to get to some place and have strength in order to have joy. But you know what a wonderful place to be as a weak and a vulnerable child, as a sinner who still struggles to make much progress, that the Lord rejoices over me. The joy of the Lord. What Christ has accomplished now for us in His resurrection. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Moves me to prayer. To come and ask to the Father. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we come in this joy. With the promises of Christ, we come to this table. To worship. To give Him thanks. Received the elements. Let us give thanks. Receive the bread, the body of the Lord, given to you. And the cup, the new covenant in His blood. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His grace. And let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. We taste, O Lord, today, and we see and behold in Your word that You are good. In all of Your goodness, You have been pleased to save us and to be our God, to make us Your children. We thank you that we have the possession of you as our Father, Christ as our brother, that we live in the joy divine. Help us to see and know deeply the joy that is ours as your children, and all that you have prepared for us, this place, being a part of your family and household, that we not, Lord, be fixated with the fleeting pleasures and treasures of this world. May our joys not anchor down in those things that are passing away, and forbid that we should find our joy and pleasure in that which you have forbidden, that which you hate. Lord, may our joys be holy, pure, strengthened by your grace. We come as those branches that have no hope apart from you, and thanking you that we abide in you today and forever. We ask that you would bestow upon us, bring forth in us such fruitfulness in our life, that we would bring forth the fruit of heaven, that joy would mark our lives, even while we feel the distress and the anguish of the world, while our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and other parts of the world weep. Help us to weep with them, and strengthen them and us together in this present ungodly age, that our joy before you would carry us the hope of the appearing of Jesus, would renew us, and that his dying love and sufferings, it would be our longing to share in the same, inasmuch as it would bring you glory. Be glorified in your church, O Lord, and those who bear witness to your name through their life and in preaching. Sanctify us, we pray, as your congregation. We have been given many blessings from you, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve one another and to serve this community. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up doors of opportunity for the furthering of your gospel. It is advanced here in this county and in this region. Use us, Father. May we be willing sacrifices in our service to you and to our neighbor. Indeed, the glory of the kingdom outweighs any cost of discipleship. So move us together with our brothers and sisters around the world to be engaged in love and deeds of mercy for the lost. We rejoice in the hope of those who have yet to come and gather into your kingdom. And as it is your purpose to gather the saints from the four corners of the world, we pray your kingdom come, and that you use us, and that your will would be done in and through us today. And we offer our prayer this morning, praying the words that Christ has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn of praise, hymn number 90.